glad they had that time. We're going to be in the book of Jude this evening. Good to be here. We're going to be in Jude, the third chapter. It's good to be home. Some of you are just getting it. I think the question that I'm most frequently asked about our travels, either here or abroad, is how do you like traveling? Assuming that we just like traveling, and I always answer the same way: we like traveling if that's what the Lord wants us to do. But honestly, I like being home more than I like traveling. But we don't do what we necessarily like to do or want to do. We want to do what the Lord wants us to do. So I don't want you to think that we get away from here because we don't want to be here. Because I want to delight in God's will. Whatever His will is, we want to be delighted in it. But it's been a real blessing to be home. And the singing has been encouraging to me. And to sense the Spirit of the Lord here, which I do sense His Spirit here, and I'm thankful for that. I hope you appreciate that. And it's been good. So we're going to be in Jude. Let's stand together, please, and we're going to begin by reading just a couple of verses and try to move quickly this evening. Let's read verses 20 and 21. Jude chapter 3, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So Jude is obviously admonishing his readers about their spiritual growth, and he's doing that, and we'll look at this for a bit. He's doing that in the context of warning them about apostasy, about those who are turning away from the truth. And the words that he begins here in verse 20, building up yourselves. That'll really be the thought that we'll emphasize tonight, building up yourselves. And let's pray as we get started. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in this place with this people. Lord, we know we're just in a building, but the people that are assembled here, Lord, are it's your body, it's your church, and you've promised to be with us. And Lord, it just makes it meaningful to us. It makes it special to us, and we're grateful for that privilege. We pray that you would bless this time in your word. Help me, Lord, as I seek to go through the scriptures and be an encouragement to our church family. And may you be honored. May your word be clear and helpful and edifying. And may we be built up tonight in it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as I said, Luke is, of course, writing under the inspiration of God's Spirit, is really addressing this matter of apostasy. He talks a lot. Really, the theme of the entire book, really the short little book, is really about defecting from the truth. It's about false doctrine. It's always interesting to me that when he wrote here in the first century, that departure from the truth was a very relevant subject for him. But it was a relevant subject for him. People were abandoning the truth, falling away from it. But it's certainly relevant in our generation, what we're dealing with, what we're living around. And this is not just, you know, I think as we think about our country and the 250th anniversary of our country, there's definitely been a departure from truth, even in our country, generally speaking. But more importantly, in churches and among Christians, a falling away from the Word of God. In verse 4, it tells us of Jude, there are certain men crept in unawares. So these people, these false teachers, these people who apostatize, they've crept in. They're infiltrating, really, the company of the saints. And they're referred to many times in this verse, and I'm not going to take the time to look at it. But I want to take this warning personally. As we look at what Jude said to these people, let's take it and personalize it as well. because apostasy abounds. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So it's not going to get better and better, no matter how much we'd like to think it is. It's actually going to get worse. I hate to be the bearer of bad tidings, but that's just the way it is. And so this epistle of Jude was written about that subject, but particularly it was about what he called, you know, the last days or last times. Look in verse 17 of Jude. It says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these readers, he was confident these readers were aware of the teachings of the apostles. And so he says, remember the words that were spoken of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. So all of this teaching about apostasy was in connection with a part of the references about the last days. Well, I don't know when the Lord's coming back, nor do you, but I know this. We have to be getting closer and closer. I mean, it just seems to be obvious that we're living in those last days. And this was always a part of the message. Peter, you're in Jude. Go to the left just a few pages just for one example of this. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, Peter writes, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. So there's that reference we have to the last days. There shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of it coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. These scoffers. So Paul wrote the same thing, similar message to Timothy about the last days when, you know, people would fall away. And Jesus warned about it in his teaching. Matthew chapter 24, he talked about false teachers. This is how you're going to know you're getting close to the end. And false teachers abound in our generation, abound in our culture. So having said that, in the way of introduction, back to Jude, we have these words in verse 20 where he says, but ye beloved. In other words, Jude is making this a contrast. This is the way they are. This is the way they teach. These are the things you need to be concerned about. But God has something different for us. God wants more than that for us. And so the apostasy that Jude wrote about was real, but it is real even today. And so what was the charge that we want to give our attention to in verse 20 and 21? He says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves. So in the context of false doctrine and people falling away and teachers and false teachers, there's some instruction for us. And the instruction, I believe, is very simple, but I think it's very profound and necessary. And the first thing he says is we need to be building up ourselves. That's our responsibility. When other people are drifting the wrong direction, our responsibility is not just to be aware of them, not just be criticizing them, but we're to be building ourselves up. Now, what does that mean, building yourself up? It's not talking about going to the gym and getting built up. That's not exactly, nothing wrong with that. You can tell I spend a lot of time doing that, but that's not really what it's talking about. The word build there is we'd be thinking like building a house or building a structure. It's a construction term. The word is used in John 20 when the Jews were discussing the building of the temple. Same word there. It's talking about, it's a construction term. And Jesus used it in Luke 14 when he said, which of you intending to build a tower? So when he says building up yourself, I want to get this image in your mind. Building up yourselves is like building a building. It's like constructing a building. And this is a fairly common theme in Scripture. Acts 20, Paul said there, addressing the elders of Ephesus, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And it's not, again, it's not building you up like strengthening you necessarily, though it does strengthen you. It's like building you like you're constructing a building, a structure. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, you are God's husbandry, You're God's building. Now, why would God use this term so often? Build yourself up. You're a building. I think it's to help us see something, help us to visualize something, help us to really understand how to apply something to our life. We're to be building up ourselves. Think about that as we just try to wrap our mind around this concept before we get into all these details. Just imagine you're going to build a house. You're going to secure a piece of property. You're going to go hopefully get some kind of a drawing, a design, whether on the back of a napkin or an architect does it one way or another. And when you finish the project, you want it to look like it was originally planned to be, because this is what you want it to look like. And sometimes through that building process, and so if you've ever been through the agony of building a house, you've watched this form, you've watched it develop, you see the foundation laid, and you finally see walls going up, and you see the rafters, and you see the trusses, and the roof goes on, and there's going to be bits and pieces, and there's going to be some adjustments along the way. You're going to see some things, I think when you did it this instead of that. But all of this has to do with progress. Now again, we're talking about building a life. We're not just talking about building a building. And what I get out of Jude's words is that we're interested in building a building. And that building is not necessarily this body, it's you. And you know, if I was, we went through this when we built the house that I use the word we built loosely, but when the house was built, where we now live, I mean, I'd go out there often and see the progress and get frustrated maybe and wonder why they said they'd be here tomorrow, but they're not going to be here until next week. You know, all this stuff goes on. But you know what? If I went and looked at that house and checked the progress and I came back a week later or a month later and that house hadn't changed and I come back a month later and it doesn't look any different, I'd be wondering, is it really ever going to become what it's intended to be? Well, God says we're building, our life is a building. And if there's not some kind of progress being made, if we're not growing, if we're not changing, and by the way, we do have, it's not an architectural drawing, but we have a design for what God wants us to be like, right? He wants us to be like Jesus. He has a plan for you. And none of us are a finished product. I mean, if I can go, you drive by our house, you'd say, well, that house is pretty well complete, although we do add some things here and there to it. But basically, it's complete. But you know what? None of us are a complete project. But, you know, I think it's very concerning. I'd be very concerned if I was a Christian, if I was a born-again child of God, and I'm not seeing progress in my life. I'm not seeing development. And this is the picture I see here as Jude lays this out for us. And so notice again, if you would, there in verse 20, he says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves. And I just want to emphasize that word for a moment. Building up yourselves. So who is it that's responsible for your building? When I talk about your building, I'm talking about your life. Who is responsible for that? And very simply put, it's you, right? Building up yourselves. You know, your husband is not responsible for building you up spiritually. Your wife is not responsible. Your young person, your parents do not bear the full responsibility of building you up. They teach you, they admonish you, they direct you. But who is it, sir, that's responsible for you becoming the Christian that God wants you to be? And the answer to that is you. You're responsible. Nobody else bears that responsibility. And we need to take ownership. You know, it's not like building a house where you can go see the general contractor and say, I want to talk to you about something that needs to be done. That's a different story. There's no construction supervisor. It's you. And we need to take ownership of that. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think sometimes we can kind of let our building, and I'm not talking about our physical building, I'm talking about our spiritual building. We can kind of just let it slide or put it on autopilot, whatever the case might be. And you know, God's blessed us with a tremendous pastor, a tremendous Bible teacher and preacher. We ought to be thankful to God for that. And He feeds us the Word of God. But can I tell you, He is not responsible for your spiritual growth. He's responsible to feed the flock. And it's our responsibility to be built up by the Word of God, by hearing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, applying the Word of God. And so we're to be building ourselves up. And so how is this to be constructed? And that really gets us to the meat of the message. That's all introduction. But it was the introduction would be longer than the sermon probably. Look at their text, if you would, verses 20 and 21. He says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So we're to be building on something, right? We're to build on our most holy faith. And that's talking about the foundation of our life. What is the foundation we build upon? If I'm going to build a foundation, what is it built? It's built upon faith in God's Word. It's built on what God says and our faith in that. Hold your hand right here, Jude, and go to the left with me, if you please. If you Galatians, Ephesians, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. And again, similar language, similar picture that we see. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul writes, "Now therefore you're no more strangers and pilgrims, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." You're part of God's family. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now that foundation is not the bones, the skeletons, the remains of the apostles and prophets. You're built upon the foundation, the apostles. What does that mean? You're built upon the Word of God. That's the foundation. Verse 21, "in whom all the building..." Now this talking about a church there at Ephesus, talking about this church, the church at Ephesus, but the church is only made up of members, right? The members make up the church. "And so in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are," look at the language, "builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit." So what are we built on? We're built on really the foundation of the Word of God. Truth is the foundation that we build our lives upon. If we're not building on the Word of God, we're building on a faulty foundation. That's, by the way, that's not just meaning that we carry the right Bible. Thank God that we have the right Bible, but that's not talking about just carrying the right Bible. It's about living the Bible. It's about engrafting the Bible. It's about memorizing the Bible. It's about we're building our lives on the Word of God. And what could be clearer, what could be more understandable than in a time of apostasy and turning away from the truth, that we are building our lives on the revealed Word of God, on what God says in His Word. And so what are we to build on? We're building on the Word of God. Hold your place again here in Jude and go to the Gospels for a moment. And let's look at the Gospel of Luke. We could look at it in Mark or to Matthew, but let's look in Luke chapter 6. And this really speaks directly to this subject of building our lives on faith, on the pure Word of God. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus said this, Luke 6, 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now that's a pretty good question, isn't it? Why do you call me Lord, but you don't obey me? And then he said this, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings," he comes to me, he listens to my word, "and doeth them," he obeys them, "I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." That's what we're doing. We're building a house, our lives, on a foundation of the Word of God. "But he that heareth," hopefully this doesn't apply to you tonight, but if it does, let's think about this. "But he that heareth the Word of God," heareth and doeth not, doesn't obey it, "is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So what are we building on? As we're thinking about back to Jude, what is it Ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. What are we building on? We're building on the Word of God and our belief and our faith and our confidence in the Word of God. We're to keep building on the foundation of truth. By the way, we never stop building. We never stop building. You may think, well, man, I've been saved a long time and I've learned a lot of stuff and maybe I've learned everything. You haven't learned everything. There's much more to learn, right? And what is it? It's what does God say? Listen, I hope this doesn't apply to anybody here, but if you're sitting here tonight and you are not a serious student of the Word of God, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, learning the Bible, applying the Bible, you need to understand you are not doing what God wants you to do. And you're not building the house the way God wants it built. So that's the foundation. Jude, verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, and then he says this, praying in the Holy Ghost. So not only are we building on the foundation of the Word of God, but it's built on a life of prayer. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, just to bring some calm into your soul, that's not talking about praying in some unknown language. We're not going to line people up tonight and lay hands on them and convince them to speak in an unknown language. Now, but it is, what does praying in the Holy Ghost mean? It's Spirit-led praying. It's prayer that is earnest and sincere. It's not selfish. It's not, by the way, if prayer is not of the Spirit, then it's of the flesh. And it's just so many words. It's just, it can be ritual. It can be, just formality. That's not the prayer that God's looking for. He's looking for prayer in the Holy Ghost. That means that we're praying in the Spirit. It means that God is leading us. You know, I was reminded today that twice in the New Testament, the Bible says it's through the Spirit of God that we cry, Abba, Father. It's God in our spirit. We call God our Father. We relate to God as our Father. Prayer is communing with God. Prayer is depending on God. Prayer is submitting to God. Prayer is surrendering to God. Prayer is seeking God's will. It's not just saying a formal prayer or just checking the box that you said the Lord's Prayer or anything like that. Prayer is to be humble. It's to be sincere. It's to be submissive unto God. It's to be trusting in the Lord. How do we build our house? Number one, we have the sure foundation of God's Word. Number two, it's a life of prayer. One of my favorite parts of the Wednesday night service is the prayer time. Sometimes I pray by myself, sometimes I pray with my wife. We pray together every day, but there's something special about praying together in the house of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost. We're still in Jude. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And then he says this, the sentence doesn't end there in verse 20, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What is a life that is built, that's pleasing to God, that is a strong witness in times of apostasy? It's a life built on the Word of God. It's a life built in earnest prayer. And it's a life built of sincere love and devotion for God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, I'm convinced, to my own satisfaction, that's not talking about keep yourselves in God's love for us, keep yourself in the love of God, but it's talking about our love for God. Keep yourselves, I have nothing to do with the way God loves me, right? I mean, He loves me in spite of the way I am. I believe it's more than just appreciate. Listen, I hope you'll just really listen for a moment. It's not just about being thankful for God and His blessings. It's a strong devotion to God. It's affection for God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I would remind us tonight that great church at Ephesus had this rebuke from the Lord. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You don't love me like you used to. Now that's, by the way, I can't measure that in your life. I can't even measure it in my own life. But we ought to be honest enough to ask the question, do I really love God the way I should? He said, keep yourselves in the love of God. Most of us, I think, if we're sincere, realize there are times when our love for God is not what it should be. And that's something we have to work on. You know, you only have to do one thing to a fire for it to go out. Nothing. Nothing. Just leave it alone. And by the way, it's the same way with our fire, the fire in our heart, our love for God. You just leave it alone. You know what it'll do? It'll diminish. It'll dwindle. And by the way, one of the things that I'm reminded of, that you say, well, what can I do to keep myself loving God? One is just keep yourself remembering how much God loves you. We love Him because He loved us, right? Absolutely. That word there in verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God, just for reference, that's that agape word, that word that describes a kind of love unlike any kind of love that we know naturally. It's not a friendship love. It's not some kind of an affection for your spouse. You know what this love is? We could all answer this question. You know what it is? It's a sacrificial love, right? It's a selfless love. For God so loved the world. This is how we know that He loved us, because He died on the cross for us, right? Well, so let's just think about that definition of love and your love for God. And that's the word that's used here, agape. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You know what that means? We ought to be willing to sacrifice for God. We ought to be willing. If we love Him, we want Him to love us sacrificially. He does love us sacrificially. But the same word that describes His love for us describes our love for Him. So we ought to, you know, we ought to love Him sacrificially. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So I believe that kind of love of God will be seen in our worship, the way we worship God. Just ask yourself tonight. You know, in our singing and our worship, have you really just out of your heart of love for God, have you worshiped Him? Or have you just sung the words, just gone through the words? You say, well, it doesn't really matter. It only matters if you want to live by the Word of God. It'll sing in our giving. It's singing in our service. If we love God, wouldn't we sacrifice to serve Him? Wouldn't we give up something to serve Him? If we love Him, wouldn't we lay aside what we want and instead take what He wants for our life? Wouldn't we obey Him even if it's not something we wanted to do? Why? Because we love Him. Jesus said, if you love Me, ignore My commandments. Is that what He said? No, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Show me you love Me by keeping My commandments. Demonstrate your love for Me. So how are we to keep ourselves building up? Number one, keep living by the Word of God. Number two, keep our prayer life like it ought to be. Number three, keep ourselves in the love of God. And the last thing He mentions in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That means we're anticipating and expecting His return. Right? Paul, writing to Titus, called it the blessed hope. Now, again, I know me better than I know most people. And I know this. If I'm going to keep the coming of Christ mindful, I've got to be deliberate about doing that. It doesn't come natural, right? You say, well, why is it important? Because God says right here it's important. Paul said this in 2 Timothy, henceforth there is laid up for me, this was his final epistle, the final chapter of his final epistle, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day. Listen up. And not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. That means we're looking forward to Him. We want Him to come back. We're looking forward to Him returning. I think one of the best safeguards against getting complacent in our spiritual life is being mindful that Jesus could come back at any moment. Amen? Jesus said, watch therefore. Always be watching. That word watching there is like a someone sitting up at night, alert, watching. Let me ask you something. Just think about this in your own mind. Had any thoughts today about the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment? You know what Jesus said? Keep looking. keep watching. I remember when we were down in the church in Texas before we moved here. I would have been the ripe old age of 21. And Brother Murray was discipling me, mentoring me. And he got all fired up about Jesus coming back. I remember that. I was a brand new Christian. And I mean, he was witnessing to everything that moved. And he never stopped doing that, by the way. But that made an impression on me as a new Christian. And the preaching of our pastor, he preached about Jesus coming back often. You know, it's really easy to get to sort of get lulled into a comfortable place, a place that's not that challenging. We have our comfort zone. We're not really praying in earnest, maybe like we should. We're not really taking the Bible as seriously as we ought to. We're not even loving Jesus like we should. We're just kind of loving life and enjoying this journey. And we're not even thinking about Him coming back. And I just want to tell you, that may be the natural place to be, but that's not a good place to be. That's not, you say, well, it just comes natural. That ought to tell you there's something wrong with it, if it just comes natural. If you're in Jude, go to a couple of pages to the left, and I just want to look at what Peter said about this subject, and we'll be done. Second Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He says, looking for that. Then verse 13, nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're looking for it. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Looking. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. You know, a Christian whose focus is on this world and the conveniences and the pleasures of this life is not going to be busy building his life up spiritually and putting his focus on the life that's to come. So from this passage in Jude, this was like an antidote. This was like a plan, a game plan for living in a culture where false doctrine and falling away has become the norm. That's the day we live in. And the answer for that is not spiritual complacency. It's not haphazard obedience. And it's, you know, it's easy to preach sermons like this, emphasize certain things. But we need to live this way. This way we're supposed to live. It's not just what we're supposed to believe, it's supposed to, how we're supposed to live. The answer is not casual, it's diligent and disciplined and determined, intentional living. I'm going to keep building my life on the Word of God. I'm going to keep obeying God. I'm going to keep praying earnestly. I want to make sure my prayer life is sincere, genuine, fervent. I'm going to keep loving God. I'm going to keep my love for God strong. And I'm going to keep looking for Him. I've been looking for Him for 50 years. I'm still looking for Him. You ever been around the house and somebody's supposed to come see you and they said, I'll be there in a little while, and kept looking out the window? When are they going to get here? Y'all have never done that, have you? You know, that's the way we ought to do about Jesus. I wonder when He's going to get here. I'm looking for Him. Let's keep looking for Him. Amen.